all these songs about glory, the song that heaven sings. You know, when people say they don't really like music at church, I say, man, you're not going to like heaven very much at all. So they sing the same song over and over again, except they say Kadosh instead of holy, because we always learn a little bit of Hebrew so that when we get to heaven, we won't have culture shock. What are they saying? Anyway, so tonight we're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to see something. We're going to go to chapter 3. So you have a chance to grab your Bible. And for those who are keeping score at home, Paul, in this chapter, well, actually through this whole part of 2 Corinthians, talks about how the law that Moses received had glory. And we know that when Moses came down from the mountain, he was glowing. And whenever he met the Lord in the tent of meeting, his face would glow. And so the people had to put a cloth over his face because they'd say, dude, you have to do something about that face. We're trying to get some sleep here. And his face lit up the whole place. And so the glory shone through Moses' face because he had just encountered God. He had just encountered Yahweh. And so in 2 Corinthians, he talks about what now? What's happening now? You know, he's writing this, you know, probably 20 years after Jesus has left the scene. He's been spreading the gospel through the Middle East and into Europe. And obviously Corinth is in Greece. And so he's been to Corinth. He spent 18 months there. The man who was the head of the synagogue in Corinth became a believer, and a very prominent Gentile guy became a believer. And the Gentile guy was apparently kind of wealthy, and he had a big house. So the first church Paul set up was in this guy's house, which is really cool. I mean, they're all house churches then, but the messianic, the rabbi became the messianic rabbi, and the Gentile leader, those two guys ran the church and preached the gospel. And the whole point of this ministry is the concept of the one new man, which I think maybe we should start to kind of, we should go back to the roots and start the first couple of sessions over again, because the whole group's kind of turned over since over 5 years ago that we started. Our first session was April of 16. So I don't know if any of you were here in April of 16. Jan might have been. I don't know. There were some people here then, but there's all, and Mary, there's been a, you know, and Norm, there's been kind of a turnover, but maybe we'll go back to the basic scripture. But this is called Veils and Glory. I didn't add this was chapter 3, so it's chapter 3. And he's talking about the glory that the law had. And he's going to make the point that if the law that was passing away in the sense that we were now in the covenant of grace and not a covenant of law, if the law had all that glory that Moses' face would shine, now there would be even a greater glory, because not only are we believers in Yeshua the Messiah, not only have we accepted him as Lord and Savior, not only have we repented of our sins and accepted the gospel, now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So if Moses had all that glory all over him, looking at 613 laws on a paper and on stones, we should have way more glory. So 2 Corinthians 3, 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, why does he call the law a ministry of death written and engraved on stones? Because, you know, when you have to follow law, when you have to follow 613 laws. Now, I'm not talking about the moral law. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But when there's 613 laws to follow, and that becomes your focus, all the law does is condemn you if you don't follow it. Right? You either follow it or you don't. So when the law says, you know, you can't do any work on the Sabbath, and you go out some Saturday morning and you say, well, I'm just going to go pick up some of that grain over there. Now you violated the law. You're condemned. The law doesn't have a remedy to fix your problem. All it can do is condemn you. Remember, all through the Torah, we'll get a Torah class organized, but all through the Torah, you see this recurring thing where God says, if you follow my covenant, if you follow my statutes, if you follow my laws, it's going to be good for you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. You're going to have blessings. You're going to be my inheritance in all of the earth. If you don't follow it, then there's going to be consequences. This goes all through the Torah. So the ministry of the Spirit. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For what is passing away was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. Now, Paul is not saying that the law was irrelevant. He's not saying that, you know, like many churches, you know, make comments about the law like, I'm glad we don't have to worry about that anymore. And, you know, like the law was some dirty trick. The law was holy because the law came from God. God gave the law to Moses. And when they call it the law of Moses, that makes me crazy because, you know, people have said to me, well, how come Moses, you know, put all that stuff in the law? What Moses did was he took dictation and he wrote it down. He didn't make up the law. So I guess you could call it the law of Moses if you understand what that means. But what he's saying is that had glory, but compared to what we have now, this is much more glorious because that was a transition point. Like the writer to the Hebrews says, these things were types and shadows. Jesus is the substance. Right? So we celebrate the feasts here, right? So when we celebrate Passover and we see how it was fulfilled by Messiah, that gives you a much richer background of your faith. But if you said, well, you know, I know about all that Jesus stuff, but I just want to celebrate all the traditional Jewish feasts with all the Hebrew prayers and all the stuff, then you're going back to the types and the shadows, and you're not concentrating on the substance. The things are important to know about because they all point to him. So Paul's saying the law and all these things pointed to him. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. He's the end point of the law. He said, all the scrolls are about me. Everything points to me. Before Abraham was, I am. Everything points to me. So the law condemned and had no remedy for your situation. This is way different than grace. Right? So if you went out, picked up some stuff in your field on Saturday morning, the law says condemned, you did work on the Sabbath. You can't just say, I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Get the lamb, go to the temple, do the rituals, do the things. When we violate a law, what can we do? Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry I did that. You can repent of something on the spot because there's grace and there's mercy. Not that there wasn't grace and mercy in the Old Testament, but it was different. The law didn't have a remedy to fix your problem. The law couldn't change your personality. The law couldn't change your spirit, so to speak. You could be afraid of the law and say, I better watch it because I don't want to be damned, so I'm going to have to do this, 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 and this. And I got to make sure I put the candle in the right spot, and I stand in the right spot, and I open the book the right way, and I make sure I got a dish for this and a dish for that. And you can spend your whole life with that. And when you violate it, it condemns you. There's no remedy for you. The law couldn't change you, but it had glory because it was God's law. In Romans, Paul says, is the law evil? Of course not. The law came from God. Many preachers will talk about the law like it was some dirty trick. It was some horrible thing. You know, there was a heresy in the first couple centuries of the church. I can't remember the guy's name. Maybe it was Marcion, maybe not. Don't send me any emails. But this heresy said that the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament was this mean, vindictive God. But then the God of the New Testament somehow got rid of that God, and now we had grace and mercy. How many people have said to you, you know what? I don't like the Old Testament because there's all those names, there's all those battles, and God was really mean. Now he's nice, but then he was really mean. But the law had glory. People couldn't look at Moses. Even though this was a covenant of law, a covenant that bound the people to God only if they kept the law. If they kept the law, they were bound to him. And it was engraved on stones. You know, in Jeremiah 31:31, which starts talking about how there's going to be a new covenant, Jeremiah writes the law is going to be engraved on our hearts. They had the law engraved on stones. You know, if you read in Deuteronomy, around chapter, I think 26 or 28, somewhere in there, when God tells them when they go into the land, they have to get stones, they have to whitewash the stones, and they have to write the law on the stones. I mean, these got to be some pretty big stones to write 613 laws. They had to write the laws on the stones. So as the people came into the land, they came face to face with this. So they would go, oh, wow. Yeah. There had to be a book of the law in the government circles. Later, when they have a king, God said, you'll want a king later. The book of the law has to be kept right by the throne so that the king won't forget what the law is. And they did forget what the law was. They even forgot to celebrate the Passover sometimes. They forgot tabernacles, Sukkot, when they were in Babylon. And when they got back to the land, they said, oh, how could we forget this? So the law was always in front of them. When they walked a little bit further, after they crossed the Jordan, there was Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And men stood on both of those mountains yelling down the law at the people who were passing between the two mountains into the land. So you'd hear like some guy yelling, you know, do this or you'll be cursed. And then another guy would yell, do this and you'll be cursed. And it'd be like, whoa. Engraved on stones. The new covenant's engraved in our hearts, right? The Holy Spirit convicts us, shows us the truth. Because of salvation, all this is in our heart rather than engraved in stones. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. They couldn't even look at Moses because he was glowing, and he was glowing because he had the law, which was passing away in the sense of it's pointing to the new covenant. The writer to the Hebrews says if the first covenant would have been capable of saving everybody, you wouldn't have had to have a second covenant. But yet, if the first covenant was still in effect, we as Gentiles here, we'd be in big trouble because we're not covenant people. So this glory was of something that was going to pass away. Now that we have the new covenant, Paul says we use great boldness of speech. How many of you have been, you just sense the Holy Spirit coming into you and you boldly proclaim something? You boldly proclaim the gospel, or you boldly proclaim something to do with salvation, something to do with Judeo-Christian moral teaching, something to do with however you want to describe it. Meeting people who say, well, you know, I think that, you know, the God I believe in would never do that. And, you know, if you sit there and say, well, you know, you have a good point there. I mean, the God I believe in, I mean, I used to think he did that kind of, maybe you're right. That's not boldness of speech. So Paul says, now I speak boldly, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains uplifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now, let's go back. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, my hero, Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus. If you listen to a couple radio shows ago, a few podcasts ago, gets struck. Hears Jesus say, why are you persecuting me? And then he's blind. And he goes to Damascus. He's in a house, a guy named Judas's house. And he's in bed and he's praying and he's fasting. He's not drinking water. He's not eating food. And he has a vision that Ananias is going to come there. Ananias is a Jewish believer who lives in Damascus. And Jesus says to him, you're going to go to this house on the street called Straight, and you're going to meet Saul of Tarsus. And you're going to heal him, and you're going to tell him what I'm going to tell you to tell him. And Ananias says, well, Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this guy is persecuting the believers. He's here because he wants to round up believers and take them back to Jerusalem so they can be tried. I don't know if you're aware of that, but I don't think I should be going over there. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, you're going to go over there now. And he goes in and he says, Brother Saul. I love that. He calls him Brother Saul. He's scared to death of the guy, but he walks in and calls him Brother Saul, because Jesus had told him, he's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. How cool is that? A chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And then it says, Paul is healed and scales fall off of his eyes. And then he can see again. He writes in many of his letters how the Jews have scales over their eyes. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Scales. They can't see it. God's had allowed that to happen and allowed the Gentiles to come to faith so that Israel can be jealous. They can sit and say, wait a minute, how come all those Gentiles are worshiping the God of Israel? And how come they're trying to be righteous and they're talking about salvation? You know, that's our stuff. But someday the scales are going to fall off and all Israel will be saved, as we did, I don't remember how long ago. So he says they're still blinded because there's a veil over their heart, over their face, as they read. He doesn't say the New Testament because he didn't have a New Testament yet. But as they read the New Testament now, that veil covers it. They still read with a veil over themselves. They don't see the whole truth. They don't see how this plan of salvation evolved. They should see it. In Romans, Paul said, if anybody should have known that Yeshua was the Messiah, it should have been those guys. Those guys, they knew all the stuff by heart. They should have said, wait a minute. We need to really talk to this. We need to really investigate this guy a little. You know what? The veil. And it says that veil is only taken away in Christ. In Yeshua, the veil's taken away. Why is that? Because then you understand how all the scripture that came before pointed to him. The Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit of truth, convicts you of sin, reminds you of what he said, shows you salvation being at the cross. glorifies Jesus. Jesus glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and talk about himself. We really don't know a lot about the Holy Spirit, do we? We know how he works. We know his manifestations and his power. You know, like Jesus says to Nicodemus, you feel the wind blowing. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. It's the same with the Spirit. We don't know where he's coming from, and we don't know exactly where he's going, but we know when he's moving. And for those of you that have been in charismatic Pentecostal renewal and have had the baptism of the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. So the veil's taken away in Christ. So he says, now we can use boldness in our proclamation because the truth is not obscured anymore. We have the full truth. So when somebody says, oh, what, you know, what's all this nonsense about Adam and Eve? How could there have actually been Adam and Eve? And you say, well, they were the first two humans. They fell. They rebelled against God. They committed sin. That's how the world got screwed up. And that's why we're screwed up. And this is why we can't earn our salvation. Because if God said, if you don't violate the law for one day, I'll save you, we wouldn't be able to do it. Right? So all it would take would be one thought. I wish that guy would shut up. I hate him. Bam! You violated the law. We could go over violating the law. We're not going to go into all that. But you couldn't do it for one day, let alone for your whole life. And like I always like to tell you, there's not enough lambs in Ohio for me to cover my sins, let alone everybody's sins. So we have the fullness of the truth, the fullness of the plan of salvation. And so we should all be glowing. We shouldn't be walking around like, you know, I have a friend that always says, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. And if you go into most churches, you feel like saying the church is the widow of Christ because everybody looks so morose. So the truth is not obscured. The truth's now completely visible to us. But in Moses' time, Moses didn't know the whole truth. I mean, if you could go back in a time machine and see Moses with his face glowing and say, dude, you got to do something about that fate. Let me get my sunglasses. And if you explain to him Messiah suffering and dying on the cross and by his blood we'd be saved, he wouldn't get all that because there would be no way he could understand it yet. There's no way Abraham could understand how all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him, right? I mean, he was a 75-year-old guy living in Iraq. God says all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Oh, yeah, okay, I could see that. No, he couldn't possibly understand it. He didn't have the whole truth. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He did eventually because Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. The Greek means he leapt for joy. Now, how did he see Jesus's day? Somehow it was shown to him, maybe when he died, whatever. So Moses knew the law, didn't know the whole plan. But what he did know was full of glory. In fact, it made his face glow. But now there's so much more. So much more. You know, you could have gone, you still can. I know we're in Parma, but in my Lorain County groups, I always say, I know we're in Lorain County. But, I mean, you can still go to synagogues, yeshivas, and hear Jewish men debating what each little word means, what each little verse means. Does this law mean this? Does this law mean that? All the different ramifications. What do we get to say? We're saved by the blood of the Messiah. We're filled with his Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have salvation. We have fullness of truth. And guess what? We didn't earn it. It's given as grace. It's given as an unmerited gift because of all these things that went before. So instead of sitting in a room, you know, being weird and talking about all these different, you know, what does this word mean? We have this glory of truth. We should be the happiest people on earth. Instead of walking around morose because it's raining or morose because the car didn't start or whatever it is. So the gospel is much more clear than the law. The gospel is you're a sinner and the Messiah died for you. You can't possibly earn your way to heaven. You can't wear all the right clothes like they did. You can't walk around Jerusalem wearing all that weird stuff and saying, I'm a holy guy. Because you're not. You're not. And so these things were types and shadows. The gospel is much more clear because it's the substance of everything that that law pointed to. You know, I always use the example of Leviticus. And let me tell you, in the Torah study I teach, we go through Leviticus real quick because Leviticus is called the tar pit of the Bible. Because somebody decides they're going to read the Bible from beginning to end. They read through Genesis and it's kind of interesting. Read through Exodus, it's really interesting. They hit Leviticus, and after about the second chapter, you're like, oh man, all these animals being killed and all this blood and gore and burn this up and don't burn this up and put the blood over here and don't put the blood over there. And then after a couple chapters, you're like, I'm not going to read this anymore. And why was that there? Because sin is messy business. Because sin involves blood atonement. If it wasn't for the cross, how many people would be in heaven? Zero. Zero. He's the substance. The law pointed to him. So we see the whole truth. The Israelites couldn't see it at that time. And for the most part, still haven't seen it. Although, I was telling Monica, last week I was going to talk about Tish B'Av. I don't know. Who knows who Tish B'Av is? What Tish B'Av is? I'll tell you something at the end about it. But it commemorates the two temples were destroyed on the same date, which was the ninth day of the month of Av, Tish B'Av. And it was last weekend on the lunar calendar. So it's a sad day of mourning and fasting, and you know, you can't have weddings and you can't have dinners and you can't, you know, you have to be sad and you have to be reflective. And they had this ultra-Orthodox rabbi on one of these Israeli channels I get on my cable. And this guy said, you know, we've been without a temple now for all these centuries. And I'm starting to think that maybe we don't need a temple because we're temples and God dwells in us. And I said, hallelujah, man, you're on the way to getting saved. This guy, I think the Holy Spirit's starting to kind of enlighten his brain a little bit. But that was very encouraging. The Israelites couldn't understand that Yeshua was the end of the law, and he's our righteousness. Farther down in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the verse I tell you, if you only want to memorize one verse, memorize 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who did not know sin became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. We don't show up, none of us show up at the gate and say, Lord, look at me. You ever seen anybody this righteous? I mean, I'm way more righteous than all those people that I just left behind over there. You know, that guy who lives next door to me, that guy's a disaster. Look at me. You should be happy I'm here. Do you think anybody says that when they get to the gate or wherever it is? No one's ever said that. You know, we're going to be given crowns and we're going to throw them at his feet. You know, people say, well, what about our works? What about our works? Well, do good works. It's great. Jesus wants you to do good works. If you see a hungry guy, give him some food. If you see a guy shivering in the snow, give him a coat. We're supposed to do that, right? Right? You see somebody who's all tattered, you say, here, I'm going to give you a shirt. Great. That doesn't save you, but you should do that. we get the grace to do the good work. You know, St. Augustine wrote a beautiful thing saying, God is glorified by our works, because when we see something that needs to be done, he gives us the grace to do it. So that's further glory for him that he's doing it through us. Augustine said it better, but I don't want to spend all night on it. So that's our righteousness. So Moses and the prophets, of course, pointed to him. Their glory was passing away. We know way more than Jeremiah did. We're in way better shape than Isaiah was. We're in way better shape than Moses was. We're in way better shape than, well, most of those early guys up until about, 33 AD. Then after that, we're in way better shape than all those prophets, all those people who wrote the wisdom literature, the historical books, all the books that are in the Tanakh. Because now the glory's unveiled. You know, when Pentecost happened in the upper room, and 120 people were there, I don't think anybody in that room, I wasn't there, and we don't have any videos of it, but I don't think anybody in that room said, wow, that was pretty cool. Wow. I didn't think something like that would happen. Wow. It's nice. Glad I was here. They were ecstatic. They were filled with the Spirit. They were dancing, praying in tongues, singing, praising, because the glory's unveiled. So he says, now there's a veil over their hearts, talking about Jews reading the Old Testament, because they don't see the full progression of the plan of salvation, because only Yeshua, Jesus, can take the veil away. I mean, can you imagine when you take those disciples and those apostles and disciples of the very earliest time, who had every Saturday, every Shabbat gone to the synagogue and heard all those readings week after week, year after year. And now all of a sudden, they realize who Jesus is and what he's done. And all of a sudden, all those readings come together in their mind and say, wow, this was anticipated all along. Not, oh, you know, Peter and John don't say, oh, maybe we better go back there and wash our hands again. Or maybe we better go back there and use a different dish this time. Or maybe, because now they knew the whole truth. You know, they'll understand the scripture when they understand who Jesus is. Amen. So here in this thing about where Paul uses the word blinded, the Greek actually means they're hardened like a rock. Have you witnessed to Jewish people? I mean, some of you have had the opportunity. I don't know if you guys have. I don't know if you probably have. But those of us that have been involved in Messianic ministry, you know, when you witness to a Jewish person, it's much more difficult. Hardened like a rock is one way to look at it, because you see the defenses go up. And this is why Jewish believers are generally disowned by their family members. Not always, but a lot of them. They have funerals for them. You're dead to us now, because you've betrayed your history, your culture, your fathers. Hardened like a rock. They will not or cannot see the truth because they have scales. And, you know, Paul makes it sound like it's not 100% their fault. God has allowed this to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, whenever that's going to be. I hope it's tonight. But until that happens, then we know, if you look at Zechariah 12:10, if you read in Revelation, and you read in Romans 9:10 and 11, eventually, they're going to understand who Yeshua is, and they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son, because they're going to be so overwhelmed. I think we did that here, didn't we? Anyway, they'll be so overwhelmed. Like, how could we miss this for 2,000 years? Now we get it. They'll understand the plan when they know him. Because if you're bound to law, you can't understand grace. Right? When the prodigal son comes back, who gets mad? The older brother. Why did you take him back in? The creep. He blew all of your money. He lived this, you know, he's feeding pigs. Why are you putting a robe on him? Why are you giving him shoes? Why are you giving him a ring? Why are you making a feast? The party should be for me. I've been here doing the law. Party shouldn't be for him. So people that are bound to the law don't necessarily understand grace. But he removes the veil because he's the fulfillment of the law. And because they don't understand Yeshua, they can't understand their own scripture. They can't understand their own scripture. We understand their scripture. I don't know how many Jews have said to me, including rabbis have said to me, well, we don't read Isaiah 53 because we don't understand what it means. And I say, well, I can tell you. Oh, it's not what you think it means. Well, what does it mean? We don't understand. Well, let me tell you something. What does it sound like? I mean, Isaiah's not talking about himself being whipped and brutalized, and he's not talking about, you know, his next door neighbor being, you know, who's he talking about? So then they can understand their own scripture. So when you come to Jesus and, quote, conversion takes place, metanoia takes place, the veil gets removed. And that hardness and that blindness are taken away. Because the spirit of truth then enlightens you. I mean, how many people remember the day they met Jesus? Your whole life changes pretty amazingly, doesn't it? It's not like, oh, that was nice. Now I feel like something a little better in my life than half hour ago. You say, wow. Because the Ruach, the Spirit, has acted on you. I mean, when you think, I mean, I didn't come to the Lord till I was 43, almost 44. I mean, imagine if you come to the Lord when you're 74 and you think back of all the stuff you've done over your whole life that you've been unrepentant for, that you didn't care about, that you didn't give a hoot about God, about Jesus, about church or whatever. Then all of a sudden you meet Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit. And you think back, all the stuff I've done since I was born, and now I'm 74. I mean, how can you think about anything else? Why would you give a hoot what your cholesterol is? Could you care less that you had gout or whatever it is? You've been saved. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is New King James. Some translations say freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I think that's a song. Don't we sing that in the renewal? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah. I don't think Vincent Valerie remember that one. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're being transformed now because the veil's been taken away. We're not being transformed to follow the law better. No, Jesus didn't come so you could follow the law better, because you can't follow the law. He didn't come so you could have a little more kick in your step or feel a little better about yourself or like going to church better. Because you can't do any of that. So then you're free from the bondage to the law. Paul talks about this in Romans and Galatians, right? You're You don't have the bondage to sin anymore. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, because periodically you are going to sin, but you're not bound to it anymore. It's not your way of life anymore. And there's freedom. What are we freed from? The power of sin. The guilt of sin. And we have access to God now that you couldn't have before, because the eternal high priest has made the way. You know, the high priest went through the veil, put the blood, came back out, had a rope around him in case God struck him dead or he had a heart attack and died in there, so you could pull him out because nobody else could go in there. I don't know if they ever actually had to pull somebody out, but it's kind of a good story. But now we have access to God. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy. So if the law, if the first covenant had all that glory, which it did, the Shekinah glory was there, and Moses glowed, and there was this awesome covenant of law, how much more glorious is our covenant? How much more glorious is the way we live, the truth that we have? So we should be pretty happy. Woo. How cool is that? So, oh, and here's little Nathan. You did a good job, Nathan. Yay. You want to come and be in the video? Say hi, everybody. I got to get him trained to be an evangelist. He doesn't speak any Hebrew or Greek yet. You want to say something, Nathan? No. Say hi, everybody. Say hi. Okay, well, you can't eat the microphone. All right. Well, thanks for coming, everybody.